As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we just ask, as we look at this passage in Acts, that you will work in our hearts and seal the truths of it, so that we might know and love you more. Jesus' name. Amen. In 2018, Rick Allen, along with the team that were with him, was looking at climbing the 12th highest peak in the world, Broad Peak in the Himalayas, one of the peaks forming the Over 8000 Club. His climbing partner did not acclimatize as quickly and went back to base camp. But Rick wanted to go up from the camp where they were, and there seemed to only be a short window in the weather to attempt this. He was joined by two others, one of whom volunteered to go up with him, but turned up back. However, Rick went on, a decision his climbing partner thought was done out of personal pride, rather than for others. While he'd started at first light to give him the most time for the ascent, he reached the peak over an hour later than planned and was ending up going back to the camp where the other two waited at dusk. Trying to get back quickly, he took a risk after climbing for 21 hours. In trying to take a shortcut across an area that was more and more icy, snow gave way beneath his feet, and he fell. It seemed he must die. His colleagues had stayed overnight and looked for him, but they couldn't find him and went back to base camp fearing the worst. They broke the news, and then a cook saw a backpack. They looked through telescope and can see Rick. They can't see if he's alive, but they can see his body. Another climber has a drone. It catches sights, signs of movement as Rick desperately struggles up towards the path. An experienced climber and some Sherpas are going up to the camp where they stayed the night, and they tell them about Rick. After going to the camp, they search for him and are able to locate him. While he was knocked unconscious by the fall, he'd fallen on soft snow. If he'd fallen a few meters either side, he'd have been dead. And they're able to throw a rope 80 meters to him, allowing him to cross over a really icy area to them. Impossibly, he's rescued. And while he's still recovering from being unconscious, while he's got some frostbite and so's helicoptered out of base camp, he's been rescued almost impossibly from death that came from the pride of going it alone. And in the passage today, we'll see God rescue Peter from what seemed like certain death, but also punish the king for his pride, while enabling the good news of Jesus to spread. Last year in Acts, we saw the good news go out from Jerusalem because of the persecution that came when Paul killed Stephen. That is, it had gone not only to the Jews, but also to the Samaritans. The people from the northern kingdom who was supposed to know God, but had incorrect scriptures because they'd been altered to justify the worship of the golden calves, they'd come to know Jesus. And even more shockingly, through Jesus, the good news had come to the Gentiles, with the Spirit confirming this by coming on them, showing that they'd received God's Spirit. In accordance with the predictions in Isaiah 49, the good news had come to the Gentiles. The good news of salvation was for those outside the human descendants of Abraham. And the light that Jesus brings is to be proclaimed among them, despite most of the Jews' expectations. The Messiah, the Anointed One, the Saviour, would come to save them as well. And in chapter 11, where we start, there's this contrast between these expectations and reality. 11 verse 19 read, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Most of those who had turned to the Lord, considered any of those who were not Israelites, not from birth parts of the people of God, accidental conversions, and that the focus should still be on the Israelites, those who from birth were a part of the people of God. Many who turned to Christ still worked under the law and so told the good news of salvation, the gospel that speaks of Jesus saving us, only to those who were born into being descendants of Abraham, to those who were Jews. Yet some at Antioch went to Greeks, not just to those who were descendants of Abraham, but those in the tribe that worshipped the golden calves and failed to follow the law, as well as to the Jews. But they went to the Greeks, to those who had no knowledge of God by birth, who were totally outside. And not only did they go, they were met with success. People responded. God's hand was on them in this. People believed and turned to Jesus, turned to God. God wanted people to know him, to know of the good news he offered in Jesus and respond to him. By relating with him, reading of him in scriptures, getting to know him. And those back in Jerusalem heard of this. They heard of the spread of the word of God to the Gentiles, to those they thought were beyond God's notice, and they were excited. The light of the gospel was impacting even those outside of the people of God, as the prophecies predicted. So they responded to this, sent one of the people they could trust, someone who gave to the church and was committed, Barnabas, also called Joseph, who we saw in Acts 4. He sold a house and gave all that came from this transaction to the church. He was called the Son of Encouragement. This Barnabas goes to them, sees the grace of God, how the people at Antioch were true to God. And so, he is a man who was, as verse 24 says, was encouraged and full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And in this, many came to God. Barnabas needs help. Needs more to help engage, to disciple the people. Also, these were Gentiles. So whether this was Barnabas remembering Saul becoming Paul, the killer of those who believed in Jesus, the killer of Stephen, who turned, speaking of becoming the apostle to the Gentiles when Jesus met him. Or whether those who sent Barnabas had spoken of Paul as someone who could help, or both. We don't know what inspired this. But Barnabas went in search of Paul at Tarsus, of the one who had become a believer after killing Stephen. The one that had been told he'd been apostle to the Gentiles. But certainly he'd have communicated this when he was in Jerusalem to the apostles, and it's something that Barnabas would know. And whether it was Barnabas' idea, or whether the 12 apostles had already suggested it, Barnabas asked Paul to join him. And this was a great idea, because Paul knew the scriptures as well as anyone, having trained under Gamaliel. And so would be a great help explaining these. And what the scriptures said about Jesus to the new Christians. So after seeing God was working with God's Spirit in him, filling him, Barnabas went to Tarsus, where Paul had gone, to hide from the persecution of the Jews, to his hometown, and brought him from Tarsus to Antioch to show how Jesus fulfilled the promises of Scripture. And it led to many coming to faith in Jesus, and to them with all who believe, as we are today being called Christians. Our name comes from those whose lives were changed at Antioch by coming to belief in Jesus, in what God has done for them on the cross, in providing for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what the Christians in Antioch found and spoke in the name they chose for themselves, the name that we've inherited. Christians, followers of Christ. And in the time that Barnabas and Paul were encouraging the people of Antioch that chose to believe, prophets arrived, people who spoke the word of the Lord. And while some of what they spoke was not so memorable, whether it was wrong or correct and only applied locally, or very general and not life-changing, one prophecy stood out as general, needing immediate action. Judea, including Jerusalem, as a part of the Roman world, would face famine and need support. Most prophecy speaks into people's lives directly, whether through sermons or direct words. But this is far rarer. It predicts a future event and does so to cause people to act now. And that's what happens here. The people are given according to what they have, providing help for their brothers. It's worth noting that here, God's provision, practical help for the Christians in Judea, comes from individuals People respond to needs, giving from what they have to support the people of God. It's worth noting that determining how much is not from how often they attend gatherings of God's people, or how charming the preacher or minister is, but determined by what they have and can afford. It's not paying for a service, but giving to God's people, as our giving should be today. They send the gift by Paul and Barnabas to the elders in the church in Judea. At the time, persecution is breaking out. Herod kills James, the brother of John, and one of the three apostles that were part of Jesus' inner crowd. Seeing that this pleased the Jews, or at least their leadership, the leaders had sent Jesus to his death, he turned to Peter, the one the apostles looked to for leadership, the one who spoke when the Spirit came. And Herod put Peter in prison, ready to kill him. The church responded in prayer. They're suffering persecution. They've lost one of their leaders and were about to lose another. So they prayed to the sovereign God who sent Jesus. And he answered beyond their expectations. An angel turned up, ushered Peter out of the prison and vanished. It's only then that Peter realizes this is real life. This has happened. It's not a dream. And when Peter turns up at the door, they think the maidservant's seeing things, that she's mad, out of her mind, until they go and let him in themselves. They can hardly believe that God has acted. They're gathered, praying about this exact event and can't believe God's answered in a supernatural way. Peter describes the angel coming, releasing him supernaturally to encourage them and the other believers to pray before leaving so he's not caught. Meanwhile, Herod's so annoyed that he kills the soldiers guarding Peter. The captives, their responsibility, and they cannot explain how he left. When they can't find Peter, Herod goes elsewhere. He's been causing problems for other peoples. And when he goes to Caesarea, some of these people try to make peace. They decide to praise him as a god. And it is then that God acts. 12 verse 23, it reads, immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Herod, because of his pride and opposition to God's people, his lack of reverence of the God of the universe, dies painfully. We're not sure precisely of the problems Luke's referring to, but there were diseases with worms in the intestines that would end one's life particularly painfully. And this is the second answer to desperate prayer, to speaking to God and looking for answers. God brings judgment on the one who persecutes them. Damn. Unlike Paul, Herod was not going to repent. He was not going to turn to Christ. And instead opted in his pride to set himself up as a god. So our God humiliated him. And he died a horrible death. And the third answer to prayer is in verse 24. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. The good news of Jesus dying that we might live Jesus dying to take the punishment for all the times we go our own way, for all the times we forget, ignore, or reject God, and act out of our pride, our selfishness, our greed. The good news that we can therefore have restored relationship with God, now, in our prayers and them being answered, in getting to know him through the word of God, and relate to our Heavenly Father. And for eternity, which we'll spend with Jesus, that we look forward to. So here, as God's people gather and pray, they see answers from God that they can barely believe. It should challenge us to pray, and not just alone, but also together. That we gather to pray and seek God, that God should work in our lives and our community's life, that the word of God would go forth. That's why that we sometimes give opportunity to pray together before some services. We'll probably next do it in 2 weeks' time. Join in. It's an opportunity to gather and pray as we see fit, but specifically for God's word to go forth. But if we do that, we should expect God to take that, to do things when we gather to ask him to send forth his word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your word would go forth in West Wellong. That you would work in and through us. That you would bring forth people here to know you and want to gather with your people. Just work in people's lives here to gather them to you and use us to proclaim your word. Jesus' name. Amen.